Psalm 113 is where we are this evening. Psalm 113. I had a good conversation with my barber today. Well, he doesn't usually cut my hair. Lucas usually cuts it, but AJ was there. Lucas was busy, and had an interesting conversation about just life, and he was in Iraq. He went to Iraq and did a tour and was in Fallujah and all that stuff over there, and so we got to talking about religions and just different perspectives of, you know, you travel around the world and people think differently. They have different thoughts than Americans. But Americans don't know that. They don't think there's any other thoughts outside of their own. And so he was talking about, you know, talking about denominations and Christianity and, you know, why is there so many denominations and interpretations of the Bible and all that, and and that led to some discussion about the fact that there's denominations in every religion. And I said, you know, you were in Fallujah. I said, you saw probably that there's different beliefs among Muslim people about the Quran, about God and stuff like that. And so it's not like it's unique to Christianity that people have denominations or they separate out in different groups, things like that. And so I told him about a little bit about the Quran. I said, you know, that there is a distinction in the Quran. There's half of it, about the first half, the pre-Medina days when Muhammad was in Medina or he went to Medina, kind of the peaceful part, and then after he goes, it's more, you know, warfare and stuff like that. And so there's two sides to it. But anyway, after discussion about religions and stuff like that, I said, you know, of all the things, I've read the Quran, I've read these other books and religions. I said, of all the books, the Bible is the most unique book I've ever read in my life. It does things and says things that I've never seen anything else like it. Nothing else like it. And the God of the Bible is so different than the gods that man creates. And so I said all that to talk about a little bit about Psalm 113. And Psalm 113, it's a song. And there's a comparison, he makes a comparison, but when I think about how gods are thought of and how God is thought of among other people and how he's written about, for instance, in the Quran, it's things like what you're about to read in Psalm 113, that's not really the thought that God is high and lifted up, and he's above everything, and that's his home. He is above all things. He's the most. He's the most high thing in all of creation, because he created all things. But then he's also at home not only in the high places, but he's at home in a humble heart. And that's a different thought about God than most people have. And it's not really a thought that you find in the Quran or, you know, just other religions. And so they're fine with having a God that destroys everything and judges. And, you know, if you happen to be picked, that God would be merciful to you, okay. But the thought that God would be at home among meek and lowly people, that doesn't seem to exist very, very much in other religions. So Psalm 113, that's the kind of the thought here. But let's read this song. And this is a song book. Psalms is a song book for the nation of Israel. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Now, did you notice the contrast of a God that is high above all nations? He is over everything. And a God who is not only high above all nations and high above everything, but also a God who reaches down and is with the poor in the dunghill. And He reaches down and He lifts the poor out of the dunghill, and He reaches down to the needy, and He's there among the needy. And it's just these kinds of thoughts. When I read stuff like this, it is so profound. And if I didn't have any, I don't know, if you're just approaching the Bible as literature, you're just trying to objectively find out, okay, I've got all of these religions in front of me, which one do I pick? To come to the Bible and read some of these very profound thoughts that, man, I don't think man could even come up with if he wanted to come up with them. It's just beyond man's ability. But we're going to talk about this psalm, and I'm going to give you a few things. And I want to show you something that it's a theme all through the Bible. This peculiar thought is a theme through all the Bible. And it is how God consistently deals with mankind. But let's pray, and we'll talk about this. I'm going to take you through the Bible from basically in the order that the Bible is written, and show you some examples of this. But let's pray, and then we'll talk about these things. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, for righteousness, for your words. They are so far beyond what man can possibly think about the heavens and about you. And I mean, it just is so clear that this is revelation from a source that is beyond man. And so I pray that you'd help us with these things tonight, give us understanding in your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The first part of this, praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants. If you go through some of these psalms here and around this area, they'll talk about praise ye the Lord, and then they'll give a specific group or a specific attribute about God and how to praise Him and who to praise Him and things like that. And it seems kind of like maybe a musical instruction for a particular group to sing or respond to, and that seems like it's what it is in verse 1. Verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun, the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. We talked about all that. Verse 5 is a good question. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? It's like he has to stoop down to see what's going on in the clouds. And he has to stoop down to see what's going on in the sky. That's how high God is. And this comparison, I love the comparison, the question, who is like unto the Lord our God? Man, if there was ever a time to teach a comparative religion, that's the question. Who is like the God of the Bible? Really, who is like Him? I mean, you could go through these other books and scriptures of other religions, But I mean, you just, there's nothing like the revelation from God Almighty. It just, there's nothing like it. And who is like God? There's just nobody like God. Nobody. Nobody like God. But that said, verse 7 is the contrast. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. What a contrast. A God that has to stoop to see what's going on in the skies is also the God that is in the dust with the needy. What an incredible, incredible God. He's also the God in verse 9, he maketh the barren woman to keep house. So he meets this woman in her need and in her weakness and her affliction. And this is the same God. This is the same God who's on high. And so this is a theme that goes all through the Bible, that God consistently responds to man who calls upon him, who seeks out God, someone who is searching for righteousness, for instance, someone who is looking for the Lord. He consistently responds to this, and I want to show you just through the Bible how men understood this, and how it's not unique in our time how God deals with man. I guess in the sense of through Jesus Christ, that is a different thing. But the way he's consistently responded to man is the same throughout history. Let me start back here, and if you want to go through these verses or write them down. But Job chapter 33, I'm going to start here because this is the oldest book in the world. We've gone through it. We've gone through these verses a few times. But this being the oldest book in the world, the oldest understanding that we have of God Almighty written in this book, this is the oldest understanding that you have of God Almighty. And it comes through the voice of Elihu, and he explains God's approach to man. And this is what he says in Job chapter 33, verse 26. Talking about the man, he says, he shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. That's God being favorable to the man that prayed. And he shall see his face with joy. So the man will then see God's face with joy. For he will render unto man his righteousness. Well, that's what he does. He credits man with righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he, that's God, will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Isn't that wild? The oldest understanding you have of God from the oldest book in history says that God responds to a man who says, and he looks at his own life, and he's reflective of his own life, and he says, I have perverted the ways of God. I have messed up. I have sinned against what God has given me. And he looks to God for righteousness, and he looks to the Lord for help. And Job says, or Elihu says, this is the man that God responds to. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. That's a different understanding of God. That's not what most religions say about God. But that's been the understanding from a long time ago. Let's keep going. That's one in Job. That's probably, I don't know, 1800 BC. Here's what David says about him. Psalm 34, and there's a couple in Psalm, I'll just read you one, but we'll do this one. Psalm 34 and verse 18, here's David. David is around about 700 years after what you read in Job. And here's what David says about God, about the God of the Bible. He says at verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Wow. So that's continuing the thought. That's the same understanding that Elihu had of God. This is how the Lord responds. This is how the Lord interacts with man. He is not only high and lifted up, creator of all things, over all things, but he's as much at home in the heavens as he is in the heart of a broken and contrite spirit. He makes his home there. So David understands this. David says it again in Psalm 51. We don't have to go there. But I want to show you the consistency of this thought. Solomon picks it up. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. And this proverb is something Peter and James will quote. Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 34. Solomon said it this way: "Surely he," this is God, "surely he scorneth the scorners." So he's against the proud. He opposes the proud. "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." And this is the wisest man that ever lived, saying this consistently, what was said 700 years ago, what was said by his dad in Psalms. Now Solomon says the same thing. This is, he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace to the lowly. So if you want to find the Lord, if you're looking for the Lord, get low. This is where you meet God in humility. And this is where he's comfortable meeting people. Meet you in humility. Look in Isaiah. There's a few in Isaiah. I'll just give you one from here. Maybe one, maybe two. I don't know. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. This is Isaiah. Isaiah is about 300 years now after Solomon. And here's what Isaiah says. Isaiah 57, 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." That's the contrast. God is high and lifted up. That's his home. He inhabits eternity. He dwells in the holy place. "And with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." He lives there too. Lives there too. Last chapter in Isaiah, we'll just do this one too, since we're close to it. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Isaiah 66, verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." I think this is so cool. So the Lord says, "Look, if you build me a house, you're going to use material that I gave you to use. You're going to use stuff that I created. You're going to use wood that I created. You're going to use gold that I created. You're going to use material that I created. All of this stuff is things that I've already done. Furthermore, how can you possibly build me a house that would contain the Creator. How can you possibly do that? But then he says, you know, where's the house that you build me? All these things, I've made these things. There's no way you can put something together that will hold the Creator of all things. However, he says, but, you can build me something. You can provide a home for me. Where is the home? Even to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That's my home. That's where I live. I'm comfortable in that place. Your responsibility to the Lord is to get where God is. And where is the Lord? You'll find him in humility. That's where you find him. This is the home a man builds for God. It's not a physical palace. It's a spiritual hospitality for the Creator of all things, where a man or woman is humble and self-reflective about their life, and they say, you know what, Lord, I need your help. I need you. I need your righteousness. I need your deliverance. I need you. I need your light. If I don't have your light, I'm just like everyone else. I just walk in darkness. And the Lord says, that's the one I'll respond to. I'm comfortable there. I'm comfortable there. Here's another one. New Testament. Just a couple more here. Jesus shows up. And this is what Jesus says right off the bat. He says in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what Elihu said. That's what David said. That's what Solomon said. That's what Isaiah said. And these were just the ones we picked out, because I know there's I'm not going to read every single one of these to you throughout the Bible. I just want to show you the examples of this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus would preach it. Paul would preach it in Philippians 2. And he would talk about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself, and because he humbled himself, God hath highly exalted him. What is that? That's the Psalm 113, where he takes a man and he lifts him out of the dust. He's humbled, and now because he's humbled himself, God glorifies him. James would pick it up. I'll give you two more, and then that'll be it. James chapter 4, verse 8. James 4:8 says this. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Incredible. Those kind of statements, which you're reading, you don't really find stuff like that in other religions. There may be, I don't want to speak for all of the religions. I haven't thoroughly researched everything, but you just don't find that kind of language in major religions like this. And I would assume probably any of them. But where God, the Creator of all things, he responds, and not only that, this is where he's comfortable. He's comfortable in a humble heart, in a meek servant. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I think there's false humility. I mean, there's people who are monks, for instance. You know, they just sort of get away from everything and live in whatever by themselves and isolation and stuff like that. And there's sort of a false humility that goes with some of that stuff. This is I say false humility because they're still establishing their own righteousness. They're still establishing their own goodness. This person that God's talking about they're looking for God's goodness. They're looking for the extended hand of God. They're looking for the extended mercy of God. The Lord says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. And then last one, 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 6. 1 Peter 5:6 says virtually the same thing. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, that's how he defines humbling yourself before him. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Peter preached it, James preached it, Paul, Jesus, Isaiah, Solomon, David, Elihu. It's the same thought. Why? Because it's the same God. He treats men the same way all through history. So the spirit behind the words of God, the spirit behind the Bible, wants the reader to understand that this is a theme throughout history, because this is a characteristic of God Almighty. This is the way he treats people. This is what he looks for. He lives in a high place, but he also is, he's at home in the humble, lowly, broken, and contrite heart of a soul. It's the same God. And so, when you think about things like this, I think about things like this. It's like, it has to be one spirit that has written all of this. There's no way man could be responsible for carrying on this unique characteristic of God all through history, and explaining the same characteristics over and over and over. He explains the same characteristics through kings. He explains the same characteristics through fishermen. He explains the same characteristics through tax collectors. He explains the same characteristics of God through not only variations in vocations, but in time, in culture. And it says, this is how God responds to man. This is how God reacts. This is where God is comfortable. And when I read stuff like this, these are some of the things that make me think, you know, there is no way man could be responsible for something like this. There's just no way. He's too inconsistent. He wouldn't be able to carry on these thoughts like this. And so it's really cool. It's just one of those things about the Bible, but really, ultimately, it's one of those things about the Bible, but really it's about the characteristics of God. It's written this way because this is the God. This is the Creator. This is his characteristics. So, hope that's helpful. A little interesting trot through the Bible there to see some of these things. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray, then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here. I pray that you would help us, I don't know, maybe just increase our faith and what we're reading, and in your words. Just, it's such a fascinating read, such a fascinating thing to see the consistency of your character all through history for thousands of years. Incredible, just incredible. Thank you for this light that you've given us. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.